They also have pencils if you want to keep notes on your bulletin there or in a journal you might have or whatever. Make sure you get their attention. For all of us, we've arrived at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I might also mention that I'm fighting somewhat of a bug today, so Kathy and I will not be at the door to greet you. While we want to pass along God's love to you, I think I won't pass along the bug, and hopefully you'll appreciate that. When Paul had written what we call the first letter to the Corinthians, that letter was a letter of instruction and correction and reproof to a church that was struggling, had a lot of problems. God had used Paul to establish that church at Corinth, and that first letter was written because a lot of problems had cropped up there. But now we come to the second letter to the church at Corinth. We find that for several chapters here, it really changes tone. The first one was a letter of correction and reproof and all. This one, well, almost all commentators agree that 2 Corinthians is probably Paul's most personal letter. He wants to share his heart with them. And in particular this morning, we're going to see he wants to share something he had learned along the way that had made all the difference in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's look at a very familiar portion of Scripture, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. It's not a newsflash that we go through some rough things on this life's journey. Perhaps in terms of quantity, maybe some more than others, but almost all, if not all of us, have experienced at least a certain amount of the pain and the trials and the tribulation of this life. And so I want to begin with a question this morning, just rhetorical, but ask you to think about something. Have you ever been in a trial that really took the wind out of your sails? Now, you don't have to answer out loud, but just I want you to think back to that time, whatever it might have been. A circumstance that you felt was just too much to handle. As you went into it, it came upon you, you looked at it, and you really came to the conclusion that, you know, this one really seems like this is going to be the end. This one I'm not going to be able to make it through. I don't know if you've ever been there, but many of us, of course, have been. Typically, of course, those times revolve around painful times in our life's journey. And each of us has our own, and how do you measure ones against another? Perhaps like me, you've stood over the grave of a loved one, and you really wondered how you were going to be able to go on. I remember I had the privilege of doing my father's funeral, performing the service for my father's funeral, and God was so awesome and gracious to me, got me through it, because I remember how numb I felt through it all. I remember watching his cancer just ate up my mother and watched her go through that. I think of what went through with Kathy's parents and the adventure of that and all that went on there. I think of all the other things that life has contained that in our lives directly, or people that we've had the privilege of traveling with, standing by the person's bed that's dying of AIDS, or a family that's lost a child in drowning or something, and I've been there. And so whether it's in my life or in the lives of people around me, and like you, we've all been there probably. And I don't really know what your circumstance was as you're thinking about it, but I want you to think about a time when it just seemed like, man, this one's too much. If something doesn't keep me together, I'm going to come apart. I'm coming apart at the seams, and I need help. Perhaps for you it was the death of a child. Perhaps for someone else it was a very bitter, devastating divorce. It could be a number of things, of course. Well, as Paul begins writing here in this first chapter of 2 Corinthians, he too had been through some really rough stuff. And as he reflects on it all, he points to the only real way to make it through. I know it's what got me through and continues to get me through what I go through. This morning, I invite you to join with me as we consider God's provision and His purposes as we face just these kinds of things. As a pastor, I rejoice in what I'm about to read. And if you know these things I'm about to read and look at and share, then I encourage you. I pray to lead you to rejoice with me. But if not, then I invite you. I pray that you leave here today entering into these awesome truths, these realities about the Lord. That when we go through things that would pull us apart at the seams, there is a glue. When we would be devastated and just overwhelmed, there is a refuge. How awesome it is. I've called our time together this morning based on the statement about the Lord in verse 3. I've called our time together this morning, God of all comfort. Let's pray. Father, how many times, Lord, how many times have we found that as we were indeed coming apart, you held us together. And we just felt overwhelmed. There was that rock that was higher than us. There was that refuge, that place we could run. And there was strength and comfort and hope, Lord. That place is you. Not religion and theory and mental stuff, but you. And so I pray this morning, Lord, may you find us praising you and thanking you for that. May you find us availing ourselves of the comfort that you're offering. I pray for each one here, Lord. Maybe someone going through just that kind of thing. Coming in this morning, Lord, maybe just thinking they weren't going to make it through. I pray, Lord, that as you direct our gaze upwards, our hearts upwards, you'll help us, Lord. Because thank you for indeed all the comfort and the hope and the strength and the answers we find in you now. Lord, lead us in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to go back now and read, starting in verse 3 again, but we're going to read a little bit further to help understand the context and all here. Blessed, Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. Did you count how many times the word comfort or consolation appears in verses 3 through 7? It's the same root word, by the way, comfort and consolation here. If you count it, I believe it'll come up with some 10 times in those verses 3 through 7. So it appears that Paul's got something he wants to make sure we know about. There's comfort. Indeed, a whole lot of comfort. That's why it mentions comfort a lot, because there's a lot of comfort in the Lord. But I would ask you, do you know the comfort of the Lord? Have you really experienced it? Others talk about it. You've heard about it in theory. But have you really experienced, do you know personally the comfort of the Lord? Now, I suspect you probably know about the trials part. You know about the tribulation part of this whole thing. Indeed, Jesus told us in John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, Jesus says, but be of good cheer, be of good courage. I have overcome the world. Jesus doesn't say you might have tribulation. He said in this world, in this life's journey, you will have tribulations and trials and things that we face. Things we were never designed to carry on, go through by ourselves. So you know the tribulation part, but again, the question comes back to you. Do you know the comfort part? When you hear this word comfort in our text this morning, you must not mistake its use here with the way it's commonly used in culture today. People today tend to use the word comfort to mean kind of a, well, that's too bad, kind of sympathizing with someone, hope you make it through, let me know how it goes kind of thing. But it doesn't mean here, this word doesn't mean simply to have sympathy for someone or to kind of commiserate with them. Jesus in John 14, starting in verse 16, says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Here Jesus applies to the Holy Spirit the name of, the title of, the characteristic of helper in the New King James. In the King James, though, it has a great translation. It's a good way to translate it. He's called the Comforter. Because the name that Jesus uses for the Holy Spirit is indeed the Paraclete. And that word comfort, consolation and all, it comes from Paraclete or Paraclesis. And it means one who comes along beside to help, to strengthen. And so what we're seeing here is the Holy Spirit is actually given that title because that's one of his roles, to come along, to come within every believer and to comfort, to strengthen. See, it means not just to comfort like the world means, but it means to really sustain, to uphold, to strengthen us in that which we go through. As you and I go through the things we do, God is there inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit to comfort us, with the biblical use of that word. The Holy Spirit is there to strengthen and sustain us through it. Oh, how often have I found him to be that glue and everything else would have pulled me apart. When you just feel so overwhelmed or devastated or whatever it might be, but then you feel as just supernaturally encouraging and ministering and holding you together. He holds us in his hands and he sees us through everything because he's so very faithful. Now, there is a camaraderie of sorts that we share when we meet with someone who's gone through what we have gone through. To know that someone has gone through something that we have can be reassuring to us. But this morning I want to encourage you, do not carry that idea too far. Does this mean that only those who've been through the exact trial that you have can minister to you? There are some people that think that, and they take that approach. And so they're very quick to say, well, what do you know? You haven't been through what I've been through. Well, every situation is unique enough that no one will ever be exactly what you have gone through. Does that mean no one can ever minister to you and you can't minister to others? There are people who believe that unless you're abused exactly like them, lost a child just like they did, gone through the exact illness like them, that you have nothing to offer them. This morning, I want to encourage you to consider a couple of things here. If the comfort that's being offered isn't from God's treasure, then what will really profit in the end? If someone only offers their similar experience, but they don't point to God, then it will not be enough for you in what you go through. Oh, it'll be sympathy, like the world uses the word, and it's nice, but it's not enough. See, what we learn in our text is that the reason comfort is given to us is to work in us a comfort and then to pass on to others in their circumstances. But the reason that comfort came into my life may not match your situation. The vehicle God used to comfort me may not be what you're going through, may not be your exact circumstances. That's not the point. The focus isn't on the wound, it's on the ointment. You have a cut on your arm. I come to you and go, hey, here's this really great ointment. I had a cut on my leg and I used it and it really helped heal it. Oh, no, it won't work for me. My cut's on my arm. Only if someone's had cut on their arm can their ointment be of help. No! It's not about the wound, it's about the ointment. How much of this world focuses on the wound? Where God says, look to the ointment. Look to the healer. The focus is to be on where the comfort comes from. Not so much where it's going to be applied. Believer, know this. If you are to comfort anybody in this way that Paul's talking about, be assured that it's something that absolutely beyond yourself. It's not just about your abilities, your talents, your training. Those have their place, don't get me wrong, as we minister to others. But this comfort that's going to make the difference in someone's life, it's something that the Holy Spirit gives us in our tribulations. Notice the process here. He gives it to us, teaches us about it, we experience it as a reality, then we pass it on. As He ministers to us in our trials, He gives us a knowledge of Him that we didn't have before the trial. He gives us a closeness, a realness, if you will. He moves from theory in that area of our life into a reality of how He works and what He's about, His attributes, His characteristics, His nature. Then when we come across someone else in a trial, we point to, we share this one who comforts us beyond all human measure. Notice it says here, we comfort with the comfort we've been comforted with. So notice the chain. It starts with Him, not us. It starts with Him. He comforts us, but then we're to pass it on. Have you ever noticed what a pass it on God we have? What a pass it on God He is. What do I mean? He calls us to love others with a love that we do not have naturally in ourselves. So what do we do first? We have to receive it. But as He pours into our lives His unconditional, that agape love into our lives, He gives it to us, ministers to us, touches us with His love, and then He says, now love with that. Pass it on. He calls us to forgive. We can't do that in ourselves. But then He places us in remembrance of what we've been forgiven of. And as He forgives us, then He says, now pass it on. Forgive others as I've forgiven you. And here in the case of comfort, it's the same thing. Comfort others, but comfort them with the comfort that I give you. See, you've got to receive it first to pass it on. It's for us. His love, His forgiveness, His comfort is for us. But not just that, but also through us. Are you passing it all on? Or has it stopped at you? The call is to pass it on. Now we must press on because there's something awesome in store for us next. We haven't read this next portion, but go to verse 8 for a moment. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, others. There's something Paul wants them to know, and us. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. I want us to look at these verses for just a moment because they contain something really great. You see, from verses 3 through 7, the verses we just read a little bit earlier and studied, it would be possible to say and come to the conclusion, and that would be right to do so, that God allows or takes us through these trials so that we can first receive comfort and then comfort others in their trials. And that is part of the reason of this whole process. According to verse 4 of our text today, that's part of the reason. And it's an awesome, great benefit. But consider what Paul says next here. In verse 8, Paul makes reference to something he went through. He doesn't tell us what incident it was or what the circumstances were. From the commentaries that I've read, there is no shortage of speculation as to what this might be pointing to, but we don't know for sure. Whatever it is, we do know the effect, because that he does share. It was a trial so great that Paul ran out of resources. He says here, "We don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so we despaired even of life." So whatever this is he went through, it had pressed him beyond his limits. Was it sickness? Was it the persecution that Paul had experienced there at Ephesus? We don't know. And probably good we don't know, because then we might say, well, it's only for those kind of situations. But by leaving it this way, we can understand it's for all our tribulations. Because though we don't know what he went through, we do know what he experienced because of it. We do know the effect it had. It says here that he got to the end of his resources. I mean, he says he despaired of life. Sometimes people say a Christian should never get to that place. You know, should never be depressed, never feel like that. Paul did. He's saying, he goes, man, I'm at the end of my rope. I reached that point. I don't know how I'm going to make it. I'm not asking you to say out loud, but you ever been there? God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this one. This one is too much. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, I reached the end of my rope. And look at verse 9, the first part. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. He had the very sentence of death upon him. Now, again, we're not told specifically what that means. I know that probably most of us can't say we've experienced it at that level, our trials. But I dare say that whatever we face would probably, therefore, qualify for Paul's answer. For consider now why God had allowed this. Look at the next part of verse 9. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Paul had reached the point that even if what he was going through was going to result in death, he was comforted because he belonged to God, and God is the God who can raise from the dead. Even if I die, he can raise me up from the dead. And so Paul had the promise of heaven, the assurance of forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and all that's wrapped up in that. And so he has this security, but don't miss the point in it. He says all this happened, what? That we should not trust in ourselves. What would it take to bring you to the place where you stopped trusting in yourself? Well, I don't mean what you say, but what you really rely upon to get through. What you really are standing on when you face the storms and the winds and all of life. What would it take to really not trust in yourself? We can be a hard and stubborn people. Anybody agree with that? A few of you do. Careful. Hopefully you've learned that lesson. We can be self-focused and prideful and stubborn. How many of you guys ever learned that? I'm getting more heads nodding. Okay. Had to sink in for a minute, huh? But remember that. But like a child with a dangerous object in his hand, God knows what self-reliance and pride and stubbornness will do to us. It is dangerous because it will rip us off. It will fail us. And because he loves us, he's trying to get us out of that and into him. Charles Spurgeon, great pastor of days gone by, said, "I have heard men say several times, I am sure there is no likelihood that I should ever trust in myself. I know better. Brother, you are trusting in yourself when you say so. The subtle poison is in your veins even now." End quote. Because trusting in self or something in the world or some mechanism or something can be very subtle sometimes. You see, we abhor self-righteousness. We know we need a righteousness from God, that we can never stand before Him in our own. So we abhor self-righteousness, as we rightfully should. But we turn right around and hold on to self-sufficiency, as if it were some great thing. And men go around singing, "I did it my way." And yeah, I love a John Wayne movie, but they think that's what kind of Christian we're supposed to be. Lone Rangers, doing it on their own. "I can do this, God. Step back, God, I got it. I'll take care of this one." As the Lord goes, uh-oh. But like I said, you're like a child holding on to a dangerous object when you hold on to your own means, your own ways. The goal in this is what? Is to trust God completely and totally. To trust only in Him. Why? Because those who trust only in God know God in a way that others don't. He wants you to know Him. And He wants you to know Him in all His aspects. And He wants you to know Him as the comforter and the sustainer and the helper. You see, those who are the Lord's in terms of He is your Savior, but you're trusting in other things, you know God in theory, but not in reality yet in that area of your life. You know God only partially, and you're missing out. But for the one who reaches to the point where they cast all upon the Lord, and they recognize that, "Lord, I'm going to be a puddle here in a second if you don't do something." And you're crying out and you're looking to Him. They're the ones who know God in reality. They're the ones who are on fire for God. They're excited about God because they know God in this way. They're the ones you can't pull the carpet out from underneath. Why? Because they're not standing on the carpet of self-sufficiency anymore. Self-reliance. The world ways. They're not looking to their own intellect or anything else. So you can't pull the carpet out from underneath them because they're standing on the Lord. They're trusting in God. And those who do that, that's the only place of peace and joy. Turning and say that I have this locked in. That I have this down pat. Because like you, I too can fall prey to that subtleness of looking to ourselves. Oh, I can handle this one. I can figure this one out. For those who are competitive, it's hard to admit that you need help. For those of you who rely upon your intelligence, it's hard to admit that you may not know the answer. And so we do that thing of, "I can do it. I never want to admit a weakness. I can figure this out. I'm smart enough." And so people look to their education, their good looks, their money, all these other things. Where God says, look to Him. And so I'm saying, I don't have that down pat either. It's easy to slide into saying, "Well, I can do this one. I can figure it out. What looks like the right thing to do here?" But I know this. I bet you can testify to it also. I've never regretted trusting in God when I did. And you won't either. Now verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, and whom we trust that He will still deliver us. Look at the three directions Paul points here. He says the God who delivered, does deliver, will still deliver. And there you have it. All three directions. Past, present, and future. Because you come to know Him as the one who delivered you, because He is the one who is delivering you daily, you can come to that place of trusting Him to continue to deliver you constantly. Praise God for what He's done, is doing, and yet to do. And then verse 11. You also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Paul now mentions that they had a part in this work in his life. He mentions how they had prayed. You also, helping together in prayer for us. They had been prompted by God. They had been used by God to help Paul. How? By praying for him. We call it intercessory prayer. Praying for someone. Sometimes we learn of a need, a situation. Sometimes we just have a sense that we need to be praying for that person. Sometimes God wakes us up in the middle of the night and we're thinking of someone. Pray for them. God knows the specifics. Just lift them up in prayer for you. Go back to sleep. But be in prayer.
And why does he say to do that? That what may happen? That thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. God worked it through them to him, and he says the result would be what? That many would give thanks. They would thank God for God's comfort, his deliverance, for the way he works. So there it is. In verses 3 through 7 in our text, Paul kind of gave the conclusion, the things he learned from it all. Verses 8 through 11, really, he gives the process of how he got there. He had been in some rough, rough circumstances, but it caused him to trust God and not himself. And then there came the result, that comfort, the peace, the joy. And this is what I want to leave us with here this morning, and I hope we leave here with. Like you, God has comforted me in many, many ways, continually, always faithful, always holding me together when I was sure I'd come apart. And I suspect Benny here could give testimony to that same thing. And so I want to invite you this morning. I want to join with you and thank God for how he works, for this comfort. You see, I'm asking you, has he delivered you from something? Thank him for it. Is he delivering you now? Thank him for it. Are you yet in a trial, wondering where it's going to go? Then the call here is to trust only Jesus and thank him because, as the text says, he still delivers. And if you'll just trust him and thank him, look to him, not looking around, but looking up, you'll discover, you'll find that he truly is the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. Go back to verse 3 now. As we wrap it up, I want you to see one more thing. As I said, actually verses 3 through 7 are the conclusion that Paul came to. Verses 8 through 11 are really how he got there. So as he introduces this section, what does he say? Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. How much comfort? All comfort. As much and more than we're going to need. But I want you to see something there. He says about God, he goes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. The New King James says that Paul says here, blessed be the God. Did anybody have another translation there? It's okay if you do. Who's got a New International? It's okay if you do. Jeff, what's it say there? Praise be to God. And that's a good translation because that's the better word there, really. That's what he's saying. I encourage you, let's leave here blessing God, praising God, thanking God. Because truly he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I'd like to invite the worship team to come join us up front. As they do, as we prepare to wrap it up and head out of here, I want to invite you to give prayer if you need it. There'll be prayer partners available in the prayer room. If you need prayer for anything this morning, come get prayer. Maybe you heard something this morning, you're going through something, you'd like just to get some comforting prayer. Then go to the prayer partners. Maybe you've not received Christ as Savior yet. You got to start there. If you got some questions about Jesus and salvation and all, please go tell a prayer partner. They'd love to talk to you about it. For all of us, the things we go through, he doesn't want you to. He's not calling you to go through it on your own. You weren't designed to. He is the God of all mercies, Father of all mercies, of all comfort, God of all comfort. Receive, rest in, trust in him. That's the answer. Look up and let him be. Do you want to understand? Okay. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In you we have found that refuge in the midst of all of life's storms. And in you we find, Lord, that you indeed are the God of all comfort. More than we could ever need. And you are faithful to us. You don't leave us. You don't forsake us. You do hold us in your hand. You sustain us and strengthen us. Lord, we're saying thank you. Lord, you've worked that work of comfort in our lives. And you are working it. And you will continue to, Lord. And so again, we say thank you, Lord. As Paul said, blessed be, praise be to you. And that's what we want to do, Lord, now and on through our days. And so, Lord, make us sensitive to the needs around us. Help us pass on you and what you're all about. And thank you, Lord. Thank you for just all we find in you. In Jesus' name, amen.